Well, as I mentioned in the children's message this morning, our sermon text is something pretty common. It's a passage known as the Good Samaritan, and we're going to read it out of the book of Luke today. It's in Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 23, and then we'll read on through verse 37 this morning. So I would ask you, if you're able, to please rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we're going to read Luke chapter 10 in Jesus' holy name. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house and once again be centered around your holy word. Father, today I pray that you would use this passage from Luke chapter 10, this parable that we're all familiar with of the Good Samaritan, Lord, and you would show us our sin through it. Show us how we have fallen short of your glory, where we have failed. God, show us our great need for a Savior, and then point us to Jesus and his finished work. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This parable of the Good Samaritan, it's such a famous and well-known chunk of Scripture that sometimes we forget that it, just like every other passage in Scripture, has a very specific context. It isn't just a parable existing in a vacuum, all by itself, with no other passages to shine light on it and help explain to us what it means. You see, the context of this parable of the Good Samaritan is partly that Jesus is talking to a teacher of the law who wants to justify himself. Really, this teacher of the law was hoping to lessen the demands of God's law. But the other part of the context that we need to remember for this parable is what came just before it, where we started reading. Jesus had just privately told his disciples that they were blessed because of the time that they were living in. That they were blessed because they were seeing what they were seeing and hearing what they were hearing. So this parable of the Good Samaritan, it's going to serve more than one purpose. It's going to have a message for that lawyer who is wanting to be justified by the law. It's going to have a message for the disciples who are living in a blessed time. And those messages to them are going to be things that speak to us as well. Jesus here is talking with the lawyer. And this teacher of the law is asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved?" And rather than just giving a quick answer and sending this lawyer away, Jesus asks him to explain what he's been teaching. If you're a teacher of the law, you should understand the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And the lawyer responds and says, "Love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer gets it. He understands the demands of God's law, and he lays them out very succinctly and very well. Jesus tells him he's right. The lawyer wants some clarification, though, because he wants to walk away completely confident that he's saved. He wants to be sure that he's done everything he needs to do to guarantee his salvation. So he asks this question of Jesus: who then is my neighbor? And this question, right, it seems silly to us, doesn't it? To ask who my neighbor is. We have to remember that we all know who our neighbor is, probably because of this parable, which in those days hadn't even been spoken yet. So we need to give this lawyer a bit of a pass. He didn't have the parable of the Good Samaritan taught to him as a child to teach him who his neighbor was. And also in those days, there was actually quite an argument going on among the Jewish people as to who your neighbor was and who you actually had to love. You see, the Pharisees, they didn't consider normal, you know, rank-and-file Jewish people to be their neighbor. If you were just a commoner, you weren't a neighbor to a Pharisee. They were above you. The Qumran community, the people that had the Dead Sea Scrolls that had removed themselves from the major cities, they had groups of people they identified as sons of darkness. And so if they didn't like something about you or thought you did evil deeds in one way or another, you were labeled a son of darkness and you were no longer a neighbor that needed to be loved. The rank and file normal Jewish person that you'd meet on the streets in Jerusalem or Jericho or some other city, you see, they were convinced that you didn't have to consider foreigners to be your neighbor. So if there was someone in town visiting or someone that wasn't Jewish, they weren't your neighbor. And all of the groups agreed on one thing. The one thing they agreed on is the Samaritans were definitely not their neighbor and didn't have to be loved. You know, if somebody walked up to me wanting to be justified and earn their salvation, and they thought they were doing a pretty good job, and so they said, "Then who's my neighbor, just to be clear?" I'd probably laugh in their face and say, "Is that a joke? Are you kidding me? Have you used your eyes? Have you seen the things that walk around on two legs? Those people? People are your neighbor. Just look around. You'll find them. Everyone you see is your neighbor." But that's not what Jesus did. He was actually pretty gracious with this teacher of the law by responding and giving him this parable. He told the lawyer about a man who was leaving the holy city of Jerusalem and heading down to Jericho. When you leave Jerusalem, you're always going down because that city sits on Mount Zion at an elevation of about 2,500 feet. So when you leave Jerusalem, you're going down the mountain. And when you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up. Even though you were heading north, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you were always going down. Because in that 18-mile trek, you would descend not the 2,500 feet to sea level, but 3,300 feet and end up below sea level by about 800 feet in Jericho. That distance wouldn't have been easy. 18 miles is a long ways to go, and then 3,300 feet of elevation would have made it more difficult. But what's interesting was that in that area, because of the elevation change, there was massive climate change as you traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem, it got 20 inches of rain a year. It was a Mediterranean city with a Mediterranean climate. But Jericho, only 18 miles away, it was an oasis in the middle of the desert. So just traveling and the climate change was difficult. But there was another reason that this road was hard to travel. You see, that chunk from Jericho to Jerusalem, it was a very important trading route. And where goods and money go, so too go the people that want to steal your goods and money. And in the desert, there were lots of places for bandits and robbers to hide. And so people often were crept up upon, they were robbed, and then the bandits would disappear back into their hiding places in the desert. So Jesus telling this story about a man who went on a walk between these two cities and fell into the hands of robbers, this is a story everybody in Jerusalem has heard before. Because it was an unfortunate reality of their daily lives. They saw this sort of thing happen all the time. And in Jesus' days, when the Romans were in control, they saw it was is so much of a problem that they started putting sentry points along the road to cut down on the bandits and other unsavory folk that were making their living by involuntarily lightening your load and running off with it into the desert. So our traveler is robbed and he's stripped and he is left for dead on a lonely stretch of that harsh road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And lo and behold, another traveler happens upon him. The first traveler was a temple priest, and the priests often traveled between Jerusalem and Jericho because many of them worked at the temple in Jerusalem, and then when their tour of duty was done, they actually had their home in Jericho. So this was a normal thing for them to travel. And as the priest shows up, you'd imagine that this would be the first person to lend a helping hand to this poor man. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't slow down. He just walks by on the other side of the road. And why did he do this? Well, apparently, even though this priest worked in the temple, he didn't actually understand the love of God for mankind. Even though he worked in the temple, he didn't share God's love for humanity, and so he couldn't be troubled with helping this poor man. And he goes on his way. Secondly, we have a Levite. A Levite was also a worker in the temple. He was slightly less important than the priest, but a temple worker nonetheless. He was in charge of the liturgy, making sure the service went well. Surely this man would help, right? He was one of the good guys, but no, the Levite passes by and goes on the other side of the road too. It was yet one more person who should have known the love of God and should have shown that love to this poor traveler, but he just passes by and goes on his own way. Lastly, we have the Samaritan. And in the eyes of a first century Jewish person, the Samaritan would have pretty much been the scum of the earth, the worst of the worst, and the lowest of the low. The first issue that the Jews had with the Samaritans is that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were only half Jewish and half something else. The second issue that they had is that their religion was also a half-breed religion. They took some of the parts of Judaism and then they mixed in pagan things. So it was an adulterous religion. The third issue they would have had is that the Samaritans were actually the ones who stalled the building of the temple in Jerusalem in Ezra's day. The Samaritans were hated and they were distrusted. So certainly, a Samaritan would never stop to help a Jewish person, even if that person was in dire straits, and a Jewish person wouldn't stop to help the Samaritan. But in this story, that's exactly what happened. The Samaritan bound his wound, he poured on oil and wine, he took him to an inn, and he paid for all of the treatment. This would have been unheard of. This was really a surprising turn of events, because no one would have expected a Samaritan to be the good guy in a story that was told in Jerusalem. Even more so, nobody would have expected the Samaritan to be the good guy in a story that was told by a famous Jewish rabbi. But this parable, it serves its purpose, and it does so in a shocking way. Jesus makes abundantly clear who our neighbor is. You see, there's no way the lawyer could have gotten around that. No longer could he imagine that a person wasn't his neighbor. If they were Jew or Gentile, Samaritan, a Pharisee, a priest, or a commoner, every person that the lawyer encountered was his neighbor. So rather than walking away justified by lessening the demands of God's law, what happened is that this lawyer walked away from Jesus condemned. He hoped to hear that he could just love a few people that were like him that he liked, but Jesus had told him he needed to love every person, even the ones he found to be the most vile. Ultimately, Jesus made clear that this man could not ever earn his salvation. And Jesus wasn't hoping to just send him away discouraged. Jesus wanted him to repent of his sins and to believe, but we don't see that in this passage. Thankfully, though, there's more to this parable. Remember, our context wasn't just the lawyer, right? The lawyer got his message, but the disciples needed their message as well. Seeing the message to the disciples is a little bit more difficult because as a general rule, we have a problem as human beings when we read the parables. It's not just a problem with reading the parables, though. It's a problem with our whole lives, right? We tend to think that we are the most important thing that there is. We like to think that we are the star of the show. So when we look at parables and we try to put ourselves into the story of the parable, we always put ourselves into the role of the important person and into the star. And the star of this parable is the Good Samaritan. And so if we put ourselves in his shoes, the parable would really only have one point, wouldn't it? That everyone is our neighbor, that we need to love everyone, and frankly, that we can't, that we'll never be able to earn our salvation. But I tell you today, we're not the star of the parable. We aren't the Good Samaritan here. We learn a lot from the Good Samaritan, but you and I, we play a different role. What role is it we play? We're the man who's been robbed by bandits. We're the one who's been stripped and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. You see, the bandits of our sinful nature and this sinful world and the evil one have robbed us blind. They've taken everything from us, and they've set us on a path towards death and hell. See, the star of this parable, the Good Samaritan, that is God. God is the star of all the parables. You see, he's the one in the parables that does the things that are absurdly generous and are ridiculously gracious. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, and he's the one that comes to us laying on the side of the road, beaten down, bloodied, dead in our trespasses and sins. He is the one that bandages our wounds by forgiving us our sins and gives us new life in him. You see, then he doesn't just take us to an inn where we can heal up. He goes before us to prepare a place for us in his Father's eternal kingdom. You see, Jesus had told the apostles they were blessed to live in the time that they did, blessed to see and to hear what they were seeing and hearing. And what was it that they were seeing and hearing? Well, they were living in the days of God sending his Son, sending the true Good Samaritan to save us from our sins and transgressions. They were seeing that true Good Samaritan who came not just to bind wounds, but to pay the price for the sins of the entire world. See, the message of this parable is really, it's twofold. First, it shows us how big God's command to love our neighbor is. It goes far beyond telling us to love the people that are similar to us or that we get along with. God's command is to love all of mankind, even those people that we can't stand to be around, the ones that rub us the wrong way, the ones that drive us nuts. In showing the full extent of God's command to love, it also shows us how short we fall, how much we fail. It shows us our need for a Savior. But thankfully, this parable also shows us that while we were still dead in our trespasses and in our sins, God sent the only suitable Savior, Jesus Christ. He sent him to live the life we could never live, to suffer and die the death that our sins deserved, and to rise again to eternal life so that we might live with him forever. My friends, rest now in that finished work of the true Great Samaritan, and know that one day he will return to bring all of those who believe in him home to be with him as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable of the Good Samaritan. Lord, it shows us our great need for a Savior, because each and every day we fail to love our neighbor, even those that are closest to us, that we care the most about. We fail to love them and we serve ourselves, let alone how often we fail to even consider how living our lives is an act of love to you. God, forgive us our sins and point us to the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the true Good Samaritan who came while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses and died for us that we might have life eternal. May we simply rest in that and live according to your holy word. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.